Well, this is the end of a series. Next week, we look forward to going back to verse-by-verse style of Sunday teaching. If you're unfamiliar with that, please come back and have a listen. And I'll remind you, too, that we plan to sing again next week. Probably feel a little different with our masks on and might be a little bit of a muffled sound, but I think the Lord might appreciate that after such a hiatus. So we're looking forward to next week. I'm not promising that I'm going back to verse by verse. I might sneak a different message in, but I don't know about that yet, so we'll see. At any rate, this concludes our current series. Lesson number 12 is blood, and I'm not going to start this teaching this morning with some dry statements about the issue at hand like I have in the past about the particular body part that's in focus. I'm going to start this morning, actually, with a question. Can you tell who's a Christian and who's not? And this isn't meant for you to respond out loud, but can you? Especially after having spent several months studying the anatomy of a Christian, can you tell? The world can. The world can tell who's a follower of Christ and who's not a follower of Christ. Jesus himself said, the world will know that you're my disciples. All anybody has to do is watch a Christian for any length of time to see whether they follow Christ or deny Christ, because it's a very sharp contrast there. And we need to remember that following Jesus and being a Christian doesn't just mean having the right doctrinal stance. That's not what validates your faith. Satan has the right doctrinal stance. He knows that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, born to a virgin. He knows the details, right? Born, raised in, born in Bethlehem and raised in Nazareth. And, you know, he knows all about the comings and goings of Christ and the miracles he performed and the fact that he was no ordinary man and that he died on a cross for the sins of mankind and then was buried for several days and came back to life and then ascended into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of God. He's seen him. He watched it. He, in some ways, played a major role. He has a good doctrinal stance, the devil does, but that's not what validates faith. It's how you live. And the devil can't say that he lives a very faithful life, can he? It's what you do with your body, the way you live. 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verse 20 says, Christians glorify God with their body. And that's a long jump from glorifying God in your theology. We're to glorify God in our physicality. And this morning, we take a look at what part blood plays in that. Blood plays a significant role. Without blood in your body, you're no better off really than a cadaver. We've put a lot of emphasis on prior weeks upon what we do with our hands and our feet and our ears and our eyes and every other body part that we've covered in our studies, but every one of them is worthless without blood. Hands, feet, what have you. When the blood is gone, the life is gone. God's word says so. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 14, if you're taking notes, the life of every creature is its blood. Its blood is its life. You simply cannot live without blood. So let's pray and we'll begin. Lord, we pray for your assistance this morning in helping us to learn and to recognize, to realize, maybe to remember, maybe we already know this, but we need our memory jogged, to help us understand once again the significance of blood, its role in our life, and the part that it plays in how we live. Help us, Lord, to look at blood as if our life depended upon it, because ultimately it surely does. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You have approximately 10 and a half pints of blood in your body right now. That's 1.3 gallons. If you can put a visual on that. If you need more help, you can go to the Science Museum in Minnesota down here, and there's this one part in one of the exhibits that have to deal with the body. Really cool, if you're a child or an adult. You go there, and there's a scale, and in front of the scale is a big, clear PVC pipe. You step on the scale, and according to your body weight, blood starts gushing up out of the floor, filling that clear tube. And depending on how much you weigh, there is a corresponding amount of blood there. But for the average adult, it's 1.3 gallons, which is a striking amount to see visually as it gurgles up out of the floor while you stand there on the scale. But if we can understand how much blood we've got, now it becomes sort of noteworthy when I tell you that if you lose one quarter of that blood from some kind of bodily trauma, you'll go into hypovolemic shock. You lose one third of that blood, you're going to pass out. You lose half, you'll die. Life depends on blood. God has told us this long before we made any modern medicine discoveries on the issue. You can survive the loss of one of your hands. You can survive the loss of one of your feet or one of your eyes. I even knew a man who lived with only half a brain. But you can't lose half of your blood. Life is in the blood. That's why blood seems to be such a prominent theme in both Old and New Testament. You start in the Old Testament, if you're familiar at all with Mosaic Law, you read through some of the books in the first five that Moses wrote, Leviticus particularly, and you'll see how God establishes a system for the Jewish people. This isn't a worldwide, all people sort of system, but it gives us an illustration here that it was always meant to be but an illustration. But in the Old Testament, God established a system, a very graphic one for us to see visually. He recorded it in Scripture so we could read about it and learn. But it was a system whereby the blood of an animal could be given to sustain the life of a person. Animal for person. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. God says, "The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for your souls, because it's the blood that makes atonement for the soul." As we know, those sacrifices were lacking, always only meant to be temporary. God has replaced that sacrificial system with something far better, but they didn't work. Transfusing the benefits of animal blood doesn't really save lives. Okay? That's the long and the short of the Old Testament. The transfusion of all benefits that animal blood could have perhaps represented doesn't save life. It never has. In fact, in that verse, 17:11, Leviticus, the word atone, when it says that it makes atonement for the soul, the word atone simply means to cover. It just covers it up. You get to the New Testament book of Hebrews in chapter 10, we're told the sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year. But they were never able to provide a perfect cleansing. Okay? It didn't fix anything. If they could have done that, the sacrifices would have stopped. Because the worshipers, the ones making the sacrifice, would have been purified. And their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. Maybe that was the whole point. To help men and women understand their need for something more than animal blood. That passage in Hebrews says, quote, "It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to remove sin. They can cover them up for 364 days, but on that next one, you better get back to the temple and kill another goat, kill another bull. Bovine blood has no saving value in the human economy." French physician Jean-Baptiste Denis. I said it right. That's how you do French. That's about all the French I know. French physician Jean-Baptiste Denis found that out in the winter of 1667 when he gave transfusions of calf's blood to Antoine Moroy, who died in the process. Okay, when it comes to blood transfusions, you cannot afford a mismatch between donor and recipient, okay? Calf's blood cannot save a life. We need human blood. We need human blood. We need a human donor. That's why people donate. They donate lots. If you're low on blood, there's usually someone out there who's willing to give you some of theirs. Over 118 million units of blood were donated globally last year. 118 million units, whatever a unit is, equates to about 15 million gallons. That is not an exhibit at the Science Museum of Minnesota. 15 million gallons, hard to house that. But that's good, I suppose. Someone needs blood every 2 seconds, according to statistics. 6.8 million Americans alone give their blood every year to keep approximately 4.5 million other Americans alive. So human blood is valuable. Everybody understands that. You could actually say that human blood is golden. You could literally say that human blood is golden, at least partially. I don't know if you know this, but the human body has about 0.2 milligrams of gold in it, found mostly in the blood. You have gold in your blood, 0.2 milligrams of it, which sounds kind of exciting until you do the math and find out that 0.2 milligrams of gold equals roughly 1.2 cents. Yeah, so my blood isn't worth a plug nickel. That's today's sermon. So God bless the Red Cross, but blood transfusions, they don't save lives. They don't save lives. They prolong them a little bit further, but in the end, life is lost. No matter how much of some other human being's blood we pump into another human being to keep them alive, even if they recover from the present injury, they will ultimately die because blood transfusions can't save a life. They only postpone death. So we need better blood than calves. We need better blood than a goat can give us. We certainly need better blood than we can give each other. The first human blood donation in history, on record at least, was made, guess where? In Israel. Jerusalem, of all places. Isn't that funny? It actually happened in 33 AD, and the donor's name was a man named Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever heard of this guy. You can read all that you want about him in Wikipedia. Total profile, lots of information, Jesus Christ. You can check him out. He is the one true universal donor. See, there's a universal donor type of blood that matches everyone. Anyone can receive the blood of that individual. So too with Jesus Christ. Only his blood doesn't merely postpone a person's death like mine would, even if we matched. His blood doesn't postpone a person's death. His blood is sufficient to keep the whole human race alive forever. Okay? Without blood, we lose our life. You lose 50% of it, you're a goner. Without Christ's blood, we lose our soul. Christ's blood is enough that not only does it atone for our sin or cover up our sin, it actually removes them altogether. That provides you and I with new life. 1 Peter chapter 1, the apostle writes about this, saying, it wasn't with perishable things like 2 milligrams of gold, and I threw in the 2 milligrams there. It wasn't with perishable things like silver and gold that you were redeemed from your empty life. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. So apparently, Jesus' blood has a redemptive value to it. It doesn't merely atone, but redeems. And the word there that Peter uses, redeems, means to pay a ransom, to pay, so that the recipient can be liberated from their captor, released into a new life. Psalm 49, verse 7 says this, no one can redeem the life of another person or give to God the ransom for him. It costs too much. No payment is ever enough to keep someone alive forever. Blood transfusions, human to human, don't work, even if their blood was pure gold. Pure gold. It still doesn't compare to the precious blood of Jesus Christ, because only Jesus' blood can keep you alive forever. Only Christ's blood can liberate you from your captor. John 8 says, if the Son sets you free, then you are truly free. Blood-bought freedom like that will leave no area of your life untouched. A blood transfusion whereby what Christ offers is received into your life, that will leave no part of what you are doing, no part of how you are living, no part of your life untouched. Unlike the heart and the hands and the stomach and the brain and the feet and the head and the blood, the blood of a person, unlike all these other body parts that we've been covering over the course of our time together, the blood of a person's body isn't isolated to one particular area of our anatomy like our lungs are or my eyes are. Blood actually permeates the entire body from head to toe. So whether I get cut on the top of my head or the sole of my foot, guess what's going to happen? I bleed. My whole body is as saturated and infused with blood as your life should be with Christ, Christian. So is your whole life colored by the blood of Christ? Has it touched every area of who you are and what you do? Because it ought to if you've truly received that infusion. Okay? There's no transfusion taking place that blood doesn't reach the whole body. Okay? So too with Christ. There's a lot of people who they live very isolated lives. Jesus' blood has been transfused into their life on Sunday mornings, but only Sunday mornings. Well, Jesus' death on the cross and his atoning sacrifice, and I've been redeemed from my alcoholism, so I'm sober now. Yeah, but he doesn't have access to anything else, so you still look at pornography, or you still want him hands-off on your sexual relationship while you're doing things your own way in the meantime, and no one gets to compartmentalize. What if you did that? What if I compartmentalized my body? You know you can do that. I could wrap a rubber band around my hand so tight that no more blood gets to get in that part. Do you know what's going to happen? You're going to start losing parts. And how many of us, that's our life. We're losing parts of our life. We lived a life of sin, we've lost our kids. We've lived a life of sin, we lost our job. We've lived a life of sin, we're losing our mental health. We live a life of sin, we lose friends. We lose those who are closest to us. Guys, I'm explaining to you the spiritual reality behind a life lived like that. You can take it to the bank. It will keep happening. You say, well, I don't really like that, and I don't really maybe agree with that. You don't have to agree with that. Go ahead and wrap the rubber band around your hand. Make it really tight so that no blood gets in there. No access to the blood. Don't let any blood in. And see what happens. Okay? There are some medical realities, physical realities, and yes, spiritual realities that nobody gets to circumvent. It'll happen to you. It'll happen to you. And God is coming and saying, you can repent of sin. You can let me into that part of your life. And the blood that I bring, if you let it cover and touch that part of your Christian life, it will bring health and nourishment. It can be restored, and we can fix this. But if you keep going the rate you're going, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose it. Someone once said, every man's heart one day beats its final beat. His lungs breathe their final breath. And if what that man did in life makes the blood pulse through the body of others and makes them believe deeper in something larger than life, then his essence, his spirit, will be immortalized and make whatever that man did live forever. Does Christ's blood pulse through your veins this morning? Does his sacrifice animate your hands and your feet? Is his love for you reflected in the way that you think and you speak? Does he live his life right now through the body that you have? Paul told the Corinthians to examine themselves to see whether they had that life. which is ultimately what the hope for this entire series has been for you and I, to take a good, close look at ourselves, piece by piece, to see if there is tangible evidence of new life in each one of us. Is Jesus really our Lord? So has he been given access to all parts of your life, or is there only access in those parts of your life that people can see? Jesus wants in everywhere. Romans 6:13 says, don't let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. You were dead, but now you have new life. Use your whole body to do what's right for the glory of God. We have all the bodily features that you'd expect to find in a Christian, and that's well and good. But having hands and having ears and all the rest doesn't necessarily guarantee that our hands and all the rest are being used as they ought, that they are truly the parts of a Christian. If we still use our hands to steal, if we still use our tongues to lie, whatever the case may be, it's safe to say that we're still dead in sin. Life is in the blood. Life is in the blood. If we don't have the blood of Christ, we won't live the life of Christ. And if we don't live his life, we're not going to look like him. We're not going to reflect his image. And if we're not reflecting his image, then whose image are we reflecting? You hold a mirror up, a spiritual mirror in front of yourself. What do you see? Do you see Christ or do you see the world? Do you see Christ or do you see false gods? Psalm 115 says, their idols are silver and gold, right? Like maybe plastic cards with a chip in them, or a telephone full of apps, whatever. They're made with human hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak. Eyes, but don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. Noses, but don't smell. They have hands, but do not feel. Feet, but do not walk. And they can't make sound in their throat. Those who trust in idols become like those idols. Those who trust in idols become like them. God designed you and I to become like whatever it is that we worship. So again, you take a look over the course of our time. Does your anatomy really resemble the anatomy of Christ? Or is it the anatomy of a cheap replica? Are his goals your goals? Is his work your work? Do you have his life pulsing through your veins? Or are you really a dummy? Dummies have all the right body parts. They just don't have life in them. That's how we all begin, by the way. We're like mannequins, straight off the factory line, pumping out these sort of empty, lifeless bodies that have maybe a slight human look to them. They look like their designer, kinda, but not really. They hold whatever position the department store wants them to hold, you know, until they're moved to a different one. You've seen them at JCPenney. And the whole point with a mannequin is to impress people with what they're wearing, how they look, rather than who they are. Nobody cares about the mannequin. We're all looking at the outfit. And so many people have done the same thing. It's no different than a mannequin with us at first. We bore the image of our Creator, but we didn't act like Him. We naturally took on the godless posture of our culture. In other words, whatever the world taught us to say and do, that's what we said and did. We all try to cover ourselves up with different garments of self-righteousness. We decorate ourselves externally with, some people, maybe a worthy cause, like that's what I'm known for. I'm really into saving the whales, or I'm really into recycling, and I joined this club. And maybe you're more known for a noble attribute. you're just a very outgoing, socially acceptable person. You just really, you're a people person, and you're really nice, okay? Maybe it's a talent, an admirable skill. You just really took to guitar, and you really learned how to play guitar, and that's kind of been your thing in life. That's kind of what gives you your identity. Some people, they even borrow religion, sometimes even the Christian religion, to decorate themselves, to keep people seeing from what's underneath. But nothing ever changed for us. Not when we're adopting those strategies. We still need a blood transfusion. And it hasn't happened yet, so long as we're playing those games. And so our life went on, same thing, every day, every day, every day. And we had no more life in us than the average mannequin has blood in them. None. You ever cut a mannequin? You ever notice that most of them have a severed head? Yeah, and nothing's coming out? Because there's no blood in there. But when Christ came, things changed. When Christ came to you and breathed new life into you, he put his own spirit into you. And what happened then was that he was beginning then to animate your life like never before. How many would attest to the fact that God has saved us from that plastic mannequin experience? Hollow, lifeless, going nowhere. Once Christ gives us his blood, our body and all of its parts begin to conform into a different shape. We start to look more like our Creator. We begin to take his image. So now Christians' hands work like his hands did. The ears of a Christian hears what Jesus says. The tongue of a Christian speaks the truth like Christ did. And so when Jesus, you know that that transfusion has taken place because you become alive and you become active and you are on mission. And your body begins to speak of the life that's within it, even if no one can see the blood that pumps through your veins and keeps it alive. If that hasn't happened, then you need a blood transfusion. You are suffering from blood loss. I don't know if you're at a quarter or at a third. Hypovolemic shock, you're near passing out. If you don't have Christ, I can tell you what's coming. You can't keep putting worldly tourniquets on this thing to try and slow the bleeding. Death is inevitable. Death is inevitable. There's a big difference between the life that a mannequin lives and the life that a living, breathing human being, Christian, lives. And remember, the world can tell the difference between the two. The world knows who belongs to Jesus, and the world can tell who's denying him. Can you tell? Can you tell whose blood is in your veins? Whose life do you live for? Do you have the same anatomy that really the rest of the world does? Or do you have the anatomy of a Christian? Lord, you have offered us new life. To anyone who will dare to accept it. Some of us, we get queasy at the sight of blood, even at the thought of it. In the same sense, Lord, there are many, spiritually speaking, who are queasy at the notion of giving control of their life to you. What a tragic mistake. You offer new life to those who are dead in sin. You offer new life to those whose whole body is being and has been being animated by selfishness and deceit. You offer new life to those who seem to have all the same anatomical characteristics of a Christian, but they lack the dynamic power of a new life that only Christ can bring. again, I ask, even as we depart, that we might see and understand the significance of the blood that you gave for us to possess this new life. That we might, by accepting this, be spared from making the same mistake that so many in the world make, who, as it says in Hebrews 10, have trampled on the Son of God and treated the blood of the covenant which made us holy as if it were common, and thereby insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us to live like we're actually free. Not free from the restrictions that you place upon us, the protective measures that you bring to our life, not the guardrails that you keep up in order to keep us from killing ourselves on sin, but actually free from sin so that we can trust you and walk with you and serve you in a way that actually feels right to our soul. We're free to serve you with our mind and with our hands and feet, with our ears and our eyes and our entire body. I pray that we would have the stomach for it. I pray, Lord, that we would have the spine we need to endure to the very end. May we employ the use of everything you've given us so that at last and forever we can be in this body, which is going to return to dust, be replaced with a body of glory, one that you've promised for us. This body isn't as fantastic as we may believe. It's been likened to Kleenex. You use it once and throw it away. This body's temporary, Lord. It makes no sense for us to worship it, to push you aside, to glorify it, to ignore your commands, to pursue our lusts. It only makes sense if we trust you and use our body to demonstrate that trust. May we live lives of faith, and may we truly demonstrate all the fine attributes of a healthy Christian with the body you've given.